So he's looking, he's coming, looking for fruit. And with the church, he's doing the same. He gave the people of the old temple time and space, and then he destroyed them. He gave Israel time and space, and they failed him, and he took their nation away. But it's interesting, with the true church, he said he's coming for one that's victorious. You know, may not be many, you know. Maybe a lot of backsliders and people falling away, but he's not coming for them. You know, he's coming for a church, and he will have a church when he comes. You know, that will be the church that the gates of hell will not prevail against. It will be those who are faithful at his coming. They will bear the fruit of loyalty and faithfulness and several other things. Second Peter. I read this often. We ought to read it often. Deals with the practical side of grace and what grace produces and how grace can be despised if not heeded. But it gives us the practical side of what is expected of the church, what is expected of the individual members, which are you and I. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 3. And his divine power, the Lord Jesus Christ and the Father, has given to us, who? We are the church, the true believers, all things that pertain to life and godliness. Isn't it interesting? When he uses the word that God and Christ has given us everything for life, and there he doesn't mean the word here, he's not talking just about natural life, just existing. The implication is eternal life and godliness. So he's saying that this is what the divine power is doing for the true Christian. That he's given us something. God has given us something. And what has he done? He's given us his Spirit, the Helper, who will produce this fruit in us with our agreement, with our yieldedness. We're going to see with our yoking, this is what's going to be produced. And he said he's given us everything for life and godliness through the knowledge, through the true knowing of him who called us by his glory and his goodness. God the Father calling us through Christ Jesus. Okay. And by which has been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these promises, you may be partakers of the divine nature. What is he saying? What is the fruit that the Father's looking for in the church, the believers? He's looking for the life of Christ. He's looking for the holiness of Christ being produced in us. This is really what the fruit of the Spirit is. It's Christ in us, the hope of glory. And the only way he's going to get this is if we walk in the Spirit in obedience and abide in the vine. As we abide in Christ, then the Holy Spirit works the fruit, the life of Christ. He draws from Christ and forms in us. It's not separate from us. It's with us. You'll see that fruit is produced with us, not apart from us. It's always the divine side. And there's always the human side. You never find the separation. So it's only done with our yieldedness and with our approval. See, God never overrides this in us. So he tells us we've been given this promises and these words and his Spirit that we can begin to take on the nature of God. See, this is what he's after. He's after the holiness of Christ. His holiness and godliness sums up all the fruit of the Spirit. It's who he is. It's who the angels are. See, the angels are interesting. They are called holy angels. Isn't it interesting? God could have used many words for them. The word holy is used of God more than any word in the Bible. It's interesting. Because, see, it sums up what goodness is, what God's nature is like. And so holiness is at the foundation. It begins and ends with everything. everything that's about God, His long suffering, His patience, His kindness is enveloped in holiness. His grace, His judgment, all of these things, His truth, are involved with holiness. It sums up much of what He's like. And that's why when we understand holiness, you can have a clearer picture of why God hates sin and has never changed, and why His holiness demands vengeance and punishment against evil. See, it's an affront to His very nature. See, whatever approaches God that is not pure is burned. See, it must come through Christ. It must come in His person or God will destroy it. And see, that's what we have to understand. He will not tolerate sin and iniquity and transgressions in His presence. There's something about God that He will not dwell in that situation. Eventually, He will judge it and leave it. See, and that's why we will find that the wicked that are consigned to hell, the word is not only the place of torment and fire, it's called outer darkness. It means the furthest away from holiness that God can put hell. That's what He's done. He's basically saying the furthest away from who I am and my recognition and my grace and mercy is what I'm going to do with hell. See, that's why the attitude toward God, toward people in hell, the word is utter contempt. It means total disregard. It means because of God's holiness, when sin is not atoned for, one day He's going to turn His back and never give it another thought. Because the very thought of it disturbs His character and who He is. And that's why the new heaven and a new earth are being created. We often wonder, why did He have to create a new heaven? Because sin entered it. Because Lucifer, as an angel, basically invented sin and defiled it. Just by his presence. He didn't leave anything there. And it's like from God's perspective, He wants to do away with it. And where He goes and where He takes His own, it says the gates, no dogs will go in. It means sinners. No liars, no impure shall enter in to this place. And the very angels, the cherub, the higher creatures that are higher than angels, they're called the covering cherubs. And it's interesting that they sing and they say, holy, 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 consistently. Isn't it interesting the word they use? They don't say, God, you're so loving, you're so loving, you're so loving. You're so kind. Now they say, holy, holy, holy. And the scripture says that with their six wings, they cover their faces in holy reverence, and they cover their feet. And these creatures evidently are higher than archangels. You know, they're called the living creatures. And some even believe that Lucifer may have been one of these, or in that standing before he fell. You know, but they cover the holiness of God. They, in a sense, don't let anything approach him that's not holy. Isn't it interesting? So again, they have something to do with maintaining the respect for God's holiness. And they're considered the highest of creatures. Now, isn't this interesting? That they're more interested that God's holiness and those who approach him are holy that come near him. Okay? And we see that what he's saying here is that we ought to be partakers of the divine nature. For what will it do for us? As we partake of Christ, as we bear the fruit of that kingdom, the life of that kingdom, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, it's summed up with the word lust, again, coveting, desiring, self-seeking is basically what it's referring to. Seeking that which is outside of God, seeking that which cannot be conformed to God is what evil is. Sin basically is a self-seeking principle. It seeks something other than God and God's ways. And that's what makes sin sin. That's what the fall did for man. It made men independent of God. It did not make them dependent on God. It made them independent. And Jesus said, learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. He used an interesting word. When he said meek and lowly, the word does not mean weak. He used the word that's the opposite of independence. He basically was saying, I live by the Father. I was independent. Not when I was in heaven, he was independent as God. But as the servant, as the man, I depended on the Father and the Holy Spirit. And he said, in everything I get, in every word I speak, I get from them. And it's interesting, Moses, at the time he lived, was called the meekest man on earth. And yet Moses was a very strong person, wasn't he? He wasn't a weakling. But he stood in God's presence in a way no one else could. Why? Because he depended on God. He trusted in the Lord. This meekness is the opposite of pride. Pride is independence. Arrogance boasts in what it has accomplished. True humility cannot do this. We can't boast in our own righteousness or our own holiness. It's only as we're linked with Jesus. See, we don't get it secondhand. We get it by being yoked with Him. See, and as we stay with Him, we get what He has. See, and we need to understand this. And so He's telling us that if we are partaking of the divine nature, we have escaped and are escaping the curse of this life, the fruit of wickedness, the fruit of the flesh, the fruit of sin, which leads to eternal separation from God, the outer darkness again. So He's telling us something of why He's given us His Spirit to dwell in us and what He expects to be produced in return. And for this very reason, give all seriousness, diligence is what it means. And He's telling us this process of being a Christian now. Add to your faith a virtue, and to virtue knowledge, knowledge self-control, self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, godlikeness is what it means, partaking of His holiness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, that's human love that is inspired by agape love. This is basically what he's talking about, phileo love, a true Christian love. And to brotherly kindness, agape love, the higher form even, duty, the love for God and from God. And notice he says something. He describes these as being some types of fruits, even like the fruits in Galatians. He's describing them a different way. And notice what he says. And if these things are yours, what is he saying? If they belong to you. So if we're abiding in Christ and producing fruit, then what are they? They're ours. By our linking with Jesus, by remaining and drawing from the vine and living by Him, they're ours. It's something He looks at us as producing. It's the union of the human and the vine again. We are the sons of God and daughters. We have been put in a unique situation as we abide. And notice what he says, if these things are yours and abound. It's interesting. The Lord is not coming back for fruit, singular. He's coming back for fruit in the plural. He's not coming back and say, oh, you did one little good thing. I think I'm going to take you to heaven. No, he's going to see abundant fruit because he says those who are his disciples will bring forth much fruit. There ain't going to be no question if they're Christians or not. You know, there ain't going to be a bunch of people coming and living in sin and immorality and think, well, I did some good things. You know, no, that ain't going to happen. You know, you're going to see a life of the fruit of the Spirit for those the Lord's coming for. What did he say? A church without spot or wrinkle. He didn't say, I found one good fruit and 99 bad ones, so I think I'll keep you. Uh-uh. He's saying what? If you abide in me, you will bring forth much fruit. It's almost like it has to happen. If you're drawing from me and you're resisting the old nature, then the automatic consequence is you must produce much fruit. You know, this is what's going to come. Okay, and notice what he says. If it's in you and abounding in abundance, then you will neither be barren nor unfruitful. Notice the word unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. What is he saying? He's saying that if you have an abundance and you have this life in you in abundance, you'll have a proper knowing of the Lord Jesus. Your knowledge will not be information without experience. You will have the relationship. And what is eternal life? to know the true God and Jesus Christ whom he sent. It's the relationship is where eternal life dwells. Eternal life is Christ. He is the fountain of life. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So he is. Eternal life is summed up in him. He is very God. God's very life is manifested in human nature through him. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And his life, it says, was a light to man. Okay, so we see this, that he's saying something, that then you really know the Lord, is what he's saying. You know, in our vernacular, he would say, as you just don't know about the Lord, and you're not just born again, and you just had this experience, he's saying, if this abides in you, then you have proof that you have a real relationship with him that isn't based on your past experience. You know, that you are producing fruit, which means you have to be walking in the relationship. It isn't something that happened to me years ago. It's something that is happening to me in the present, that I am bearing fruit, not that I did bear fruit. See, that's what he's not coming for people who once bore fruit. They must be bearing fruit when he comes. See? Even when the scripture says that the righteous that follow the Lord, that they will, their leaves will not wither and they will bear fruit even in old age. It meant when they get old, they're not going to wither up like a dead old tree. They should be producing more fruit as they grow in the Lord and get older in the Lord, not less. There should be progression and multiplication, not regression. Regression is a sign of what? Falling away. A sign of sin. Something's happening. Okay, now notice what he says here. For he or she who lacks these things, if you do not have what things? These fruits. And these Christian attributes I just told you about. Godliness. Perseverance. That means persevering in holiness. Persevering in the will of God against opposition. Persevering against sin. Enduring. See, Jesus said it's in this perseverance you save your souls. Never once did he talk about a one-time experience that seals you forever. Jesus didn't believe in that. He says if you're faithful to the end, you'll possess your soul. Okay? And notice what he says. If these things, these fruits I've been telling you about, these attributes of God's very nature, righteousness and holiness, and what it produces in the believer, the Christ-like life, he's saying, if they're in you, you're abounding in fruit. But he said, but he who lacks these things is limited, has become short-sighted, even to blindness. Reminds you of somebody? Laodicea. Okay, notice what happened. Something's blinded you, and you have forgotten that you or he was purged from his old sin. He's saying you forgot when you came to the Lord what he did for you, and he placed you in the vine, and you bore fruit for a while. But something happened to you, and you stopped bearing fruit. You regress. It's like the ones that got caught up with the cares of this life. Remember Jesus said? He said, the cares of this life choked the word. It choked the life of God in you, and they became unfruitful. So this is what Peter's explaining here. Something happened. You may have once bore fruit, but you haven't anymore. You've regressed, and it's considered deadly. And it's considered a destructive thing. See, it's an insult to the Father. It's an insult to Christ. It's a disturbance to the Spirit of Truth who dwells there because he's going to get ready to leave. As he left Solomon's temple, he said, if you defile my temple, Paul said, he will destroy that temple. He'll leave it. And what will he leave? When he leaves, when eternal life leaves an individual, what's left? Death. The curse is the second death, eventually. But death is left when he leaves, because he is the fountain of life. But notice what he says. Therefore, brethren and sistren, how's that? Be even more serious. Be even more diligent, skillful. So it means you take time to really apply this thing. You're not half-hearted. You don't just flippantly look at it. That's what the word diligent means. Really apply yourself and pay attention, you know, to what you're doing. And notice what he says. Even so, be more diligent to make your calling and election sure. What is he saying? He said, well, if you're the elect of God and you say you're called and you're a Christian, the only way you can make that sure is to go back up here and see if this stuff is in you. See, a lot of people say, oh, yeah, I know I'm a Christian because I was born again so-and-so, so-and-so. Well, that ain't what Peter's talking about. He's saying you may have forgotten that. You may have walked away and lost all of that experience you had. He said, but if you want to make sure you're a Christian and you're called of the Lord and you're in Him, you are the called and you're the elect, you're His chosen, he says, then go back up here and see if these things are in you in abundance. Because the implication is then you have a right to question where your walk is. Paul did that. He told people, he said, perhaps you've been disqualified because they weren't living right. You know what the word meant? It meant cast aside totally. It meant lose. It's only used four times. It meant to be cast aside by God, not put on the shelf. It meant to be cursed. No more useful to God. And what's no more useful for God is cursed. When the branch seeks bearing fruit, its end is cursing. The Father, Jesus said, will cut it off and cast it into the fire. So he's telling us that's how God will evaluate unfruitfulness. So he's saying then if you're serious, you can know if you're walking in the Lord by the fruit you're producing. And then he said, for if you do these things, notice he didn't say if you believe these things. See, I don't put much emphasis on when people use the word believe by itself. I believe. Well, the devils believe and tremble. If your believing does not lead to obedience, it's false believing. If your faith is not spiritual works, it's false faith. If you're under the grace of God and it doesn't teach you to deny ungodliness and live righteously, then it's false grace. It's not the grace of the Bible. And we need to get back to that. Okay. And so he says what, though? If you examine these things, and if these things are in you, you will never stumble. Okay, what is he talking about? He's saying you will not fall away from God if you abide in this state. That's what the word here, stumble, means. Jesus became a stumbling block to the Jews. They tripped over him to their destruction because they did not listen to him. So instead of him becoming the fountain of life, he became death to them. Judgment and wrath from the Lord was their end. And so what is he saying? He's saying then, he said, if you do these things, you will never fail. It means you'll never fail God as far as backsliding. You won't turn around and go the other way. You'll start examining yourself, and you will do what's necessary to produce fruit. You will, by the Spirit, put to death whatever's hindering you. You will take seriously the Holy Spirit's warnings when He starts to deal with you, because He's trying to avert this happening. But again, we must work with the Lord. We must grow in grace. We must submit to His grace. It is not automatic. God never overrides people's wills. And notice what He says then. So He says, if these things are in you, then you'll never fail. Because why? You're abiding in Christ. You're producing fruit. No one can pluck you out of His hand. You won't be chopped off because you're abiding in Him and His Word. That means obedience to His Word. And what does He say? Then an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So He's saying, and the end of this fruitful life, this end of walking in Jesus, will have a final end. You know, you will cross over. You will possess your souls. And when you cross over, there will be no more sin or temptation or devil. There won't be no falling away. It will be a permanent possession. Eternal life will become everlasting life. See, eternal life now is optional. If we abide in the vine, we have eternal life. If we don't, the branch is cut off. But when we cross over and we are in a right standing with God, when we cross over, that's the final salvation. When we've proven our loyalty and faithfulness, which again is the fruit of the Spirit. Jesus was faithful to the Father perfectly, and we must be faithful to Christ. And by the help of the Holy Spirit, He's made provision for us to do this. Go to 1 John. If He's coming for a church without spot or wrinkle, if Peter says, if you're bearing these fruits, then God will see to it you have an entrance, because He knows your election and your Christian calling is in practice. It's there. You're not only the called and the chosen, Revelation says, but you're the one who's faithful to the end. So you've proven to the end that you are the called and the chosen by being faithful. So again, that is the proof, not the talk. It's the submission. See, that's why Jesus said, why say Lord, Lord, if you don't obey me? Why do you call me Lord? He's saying, why? I'm not your Lord unless you obey me. He makes it very plain. Okay, 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. We've read it many times. Beloved, these are the called and the elect. Now we are the children of God. Notice the present tense. He's in agreement with Peter. You're called and you're the elect if you're producing this fruit. If you're abiding in Christ, you're His. If you're part of His temple, you're part of His body. You're bone of His bone and flesh of His flesh. You're members of who He is. And this is what he's talking about. So when John's talking, he's saying this, beloved. The word is not used of the sinner and the wicked. Beloved is used of those in covenant and special relationship. And notice what he says. Now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, when he comes, either at his second coming or when he comes for you, you shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. How shall we be like him? And the context he's talking about is, you will be so holy as the angels in Christ, there won't be no old nature to contend with. Your mortal shall put on immortality. That which can be corrupted in you will not be corrupted anymore. You know, you won't even have that temptation and the magnetic pull that God wants us to overcome. And so he says, as we see him, we shall be like him. How is he? Holy and righteous forever. And that's how we shall be, okay? We'll be called the sons of God and something more. He said we'll have even something better. The angels were called, the elect angels, the ones who did not fall, they're called the sons of God, sons of the morning. So he's talking of them. And God said something interesting about the angels. He said they always behold the face of the Father. He's saying what? Now, see, remember when Moses wanted to see God's face, and he was a holy person, God said, I can't show you my full face. He said, no man can see me and live. Why? Because as long as we're here, as long as we have that potential of death working in us and sin in our members, we can't stand in God's full presence. Only angels can, because they're holy, and there's nothing in them that's defiled. And so what is he saying? That's how we're going to see him when he comes for us. When the mortal puts on immortality, we will be in a place where we can face God fully and see him as he is without dread, without terror. You know, we will see God as he wants us to see him. This is what it means to see the face of God. It doesn't necessarily mean some little face sitting on a throne. It means to behold God as he really is. See, that's veiled from us. We are still looking through a mirror darkly. We can only see the glimpses, the shadows. We've not entered into a place that we can behold God the way he is, because there's something wrong with us. The mortal has not put on immortality. We're not capable of comprehending him where we're at. Okay? But we have to be faithful where we're at. And then he promises us this. And what does he say? And everyone who has this hope what? That we shall see him and be as he, like him, and we will see him as he is. If we have this hope, and everyone who has this hope in Christ purifies himself just as Christ is pure. What is he saying? Because you will be able to see him in all purity and holiness. And if you know he's coming for a people or a person that way, he may come at the second coming, or he may come for one of us tonight. And see, the point is that we are to be ready. And he's saying if we are walking and we are bearing the fruit that Peter was talking about, he says, then when your time comes, you will be ushered in to his presence. The angels will take you into the presence of God, and you won't dread it. And John said, we will not be ashamed, he implied in one scripture, at his coming. It meant that those who aren't living right, they have a right not to expect to go. And what will they look at God? They will see him in judgment. They will be as the people in the book of Revelations when Jesus returns to judge. He's not returning as the Savior. It says they will beg for the mountains and the caves to fall on them and hide us from the wrath of the Lamb. They don't look forward to facing Jesus because there's going to be no mercy. The great white throne judgment, when the wicked stand before him, they're going to flee at his appearance. They're going to dread his appearing. They know it's a hopeless state. See? And yet we're promised something else, that we do not have to dread. And it's interesting, we have the example, Moses could walk in God's presence, in and out. He had an awesome fear of God, but he was also comfortable in God's presence. But the children of Israel, it appeared to be the more wicked they were, the further out from the temple they lived. And they were afraid of God because they were often in rebellion and stubbornness. And when God even spoke to them audibly, they told Moses, tell God don't talk to us. He scares us. Well, see, they had a right to be scared. Scripture says that they saw God's acts. See, they didn't know God like Moses did. See, they knew about him. But it says, but Moses knew his ways. See, Moses really had this relationship that was spiritual. Many of them did not. They knew about God, and they were afraid of him because many of them were rebellious, stubborn sinners who kept sinning against him. And if you read the scripture, he kept destroying those, and often he started in the outer sections. See, those who aren't right with God don't want to be too close to God. They instinctively get uncomfortable because they know that holiness will judge their sin. That's why when we preach and teach the true gospel, it's the sword of the Spirit. It cuts and pricks people. And they either accept it or they fight it and try to get away from it. They don't want it dabbling in their life. But if they want the truth, they'll say, then search me. Like David said, and see if there's a wicked way. The righteous are willing to let God search them. The wicked are not. They want to avoid this searching. They think they will hide from God. And God says, where will you hide? So you can run from God here. Many people, God lets them run. But not at the day of judgment. There will be no running. Death and hell will give up its dead, and they will all stand before God. There won't be no avoiding him. But see, we want to be of those who look for his coming and not dread it. And say, I look for the Lord coming, you know, and I want to be as he is. And I want to live the life here that I will know when he comes, he'll come for me. I won't dread the Lord's coming. Okay, Revelation. Who has a New American Standard here? Anybody got one? I can't believe not one person here has the New American Standard. I just thought their rendering was so much better. I don't... Well, I'll paraphrase. Revelation chapter 22. The Lord's coming looking for fruit. But whenever he comes, is not the time that people can get right. See, and I want to read a scripture. Revelation 22, look at verse 10 and 11. And he said to me, do not seal the words of the prophecies of this book, for the time is at hand. It means I want the people to know what's going to happen. He who is unjust, let him continually to be an unjust person. He who is filthy, let him be and continually to be a filthy person. He who is righteous, let him be practicing righteousness is what it means. And he who is holy, let him live the holy life now. Okay? And what is he saying? He's basically implying, and we'll go to verse 12, and behold, now the Lord speaking, I come quickly, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his works or what he has done. So what is he saying? When I come quickly, when my time comes to look for the fruit, when the harvest time comes for the church or for the individual member, that is not the time to get ready. There won't be no time. So that's what it means when he said, if you're not right, there's nothing that can be done. There ain't no time to repent. See, again, we have the symbol of the foolish virgins, the five wise and the five foolish. They slept, but the righteous were prepared, and they had their oil, and they were ready at a moment's notice when the bridegroom came and called for them. But the foolish ones slept when they were not prepared. And so when they got up, they tried to get prepared. And in the process, they tried to go buy oil. But the righteous, the wise virgins, they were called into the wedding feast, and the door was shut. And when the foolish ones came, they didn't come in time, which again was an assault in that insult in that period. You did not come late to weddings. You know, this was an insult. And they came, and they knocked, and the bridegroom, the person in charge, basically said, I don't know you, you know. And they tried to explain who they were. But he said, but I don't know you. See, what was he saying? You didn't come prepared. You didn't come with fruit. And therefore, I don't recognize you is what he's saying. Let's close. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you said you're coming and you're looking for fruit. And you've not left us in the dark of what you expect of us, Lord. You've told us of what you want from us. And you've given us exceedingly great promises. You've sent the Holy Spirit to live in us, the great helper who produces the fruit of the Spirit, who produces the life of Christ. As we abide in him and as we submit to his word, you will produce what you want, Lord. You said, if we abide in you, we shall bring forth much fruit. We do not have to struggle, Lord, without your grace. You give us the ability to do and produce what you're after. You didn't tell us we had to do it on our own. Like the vine dressers, you gave them the feel. And you gave them the vine press. And you simply wanted them to produce what you considered easy for them to produce. And you've done the same, Lord. You've given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, that we can be fruitful in every good work, that we can be fruitful in our knowledge and our obedience to the Lord. That divine promises you've given us, the Holy Spirit, the other one, the other helper. And to have him is to have all. He is the one who provides. He is the one who gives us whatever we need. So if you tell us that we must be holy, then you give us the ability to produce practical holiness. You do not talk in mysteries to us, Lord. You said you've given us all things that we need to be holy and to live a spiritual life, that we can be ready and waiting at your coming, whether it be through your return, your second return, or whether you come in the night for us, that we can be ready and willing and look forward with joy at your appearing. We thank you, Lord. Remind us often that you're still seeking fruit. In Jesus' name, amen.